It's so good to be in God's house today and to see all of your faces here so that we can join our hearts in worshiping the Lord together. Today I'm continuing that series. We're getting close to the end. Some of you may be glad to hear that, all of these long words that we've been talking about, preaching about. Today we're going to be preaching on the subject of sanctification, God's salvation package. Sanctification, because God wasn't through with us in our salvation the moment we believed in Jesus, but that salvation process continues. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me today to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to read two passages there in 1 Thessalonians. First, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, and then chapter 5, verse 23. And I'll ask you to stand as we read these few verses of Scripture. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Then on my Bible across the page, chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Father, we commit this time into your hands. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just lead and guide and teach us the lessons we need to learn so that we can continue to grow in grace and be more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In this series of sermons that I've been preaching, I've several times used the illustration of a brilliant cut diamond, and it has 50-something facets on it, and each facet is the purpose of reflecting the light so that you can see the brilliance and the beauty of that valuable diamond. Now, I would like for you to imagine that most of you know by now that Barbara likes jewelry. So I decided I wanted to get her a new ring. So I find a piece of granite and I take it down to the jeweler and I tell the jeweler, I want you to make a beautiful stone out of this and mount it in a ring, and I will present it to my wife. And the jeweler just laughs at me and said, that granite is worthless. There's no way that I can cut it where it'll be a beautiful stone. Well, the same is true of you and I. As long as our hearts and our lives are darkened by sin, we have not been saved by God's grace, and we've not been transformed by that grace into something that God desires and loves and cherishes, we will be worthless to God. We will continue to be separated from God. God can never accept us. But let me take that one step further. Next month, we're going to be going to Little Rock for our National Association meeting. On the way to Little Rock, there, going up I-30, you get close to the town of Murfreesboro, State Park Road. There is the Crater of Diamonds State Park. It's the only diamond mine in the world where it's open to anyone as long as you pay the $8 entrance fee. And you can go in and dig for diamonds and look for diamonds and search for diamonds. And so on our way up to Little Rock, we stop at the Crater of Diamonds State Park, and I go in there, pay my fee, and I begin to dig and to look for diamonds. And after about an hour, lo and behold, I find this shiny rock. This small, shiny rock. And I pick it up and begin to look at it, and lo and behold, it's a diamond. About 10 carats. Wow. So I take that diamond to the jeweler and I ask him, would it be possible for you to cut this diamond and make it into a ring so that I can present it to my wife? And he said, sure, but it's going to take some time. I'll have to send it off to the diamond cutter. And he said, what kind of cut do you want? And I say, I want a brilliant cut diamond. And so he says, well, it's going to take time. It'll be a process. But at the designated time, I finally go back and collect the diamond. What was before kind of a round, nondescript shape has now been converted into a beautiful, brilliant cut diamond, mounted in a ring that my wife will certainly treasure. Now, that's going to have to just be a dream in her mind. You understand that. But what I'm saying is that every one of us, when we're saved by the grace of God, are just like that rough cut diamond. We're a diamond in the rough, as the saying goes. And yet God begins at the moment of our salvation the process whereby He transforms us into something of beauty, something of value, something that He will treasure, because we will be transformed in the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, point number one, sanctification defined. What is sanctification? It's another one of those long words that may kind of puzzle us. Well, let me give you a couple of definitions. We had a dear, dear friend, Dr. E. Harold Henderson, who there's so much I could say about him. But one of the things that he did, in addition to pastoring churches and teaching and preaching, was to speak on the Harvest, our national radio broadcast for our denomination, the Harvest Gleaner Hour at that time it was called. And in one of the messages on the radio that he preached was on the subject of sanctification. And here is Dr. Henderson's very brief, concise definition. He said, to be sanctified means to be set apart as belonging to God. And he said, you know, you could make it long and complicated, but basically that's the heart of sanctification. To be set apart as belonging to God. But the Westminster Shorter Catechism gives a somewhat longer definition. Let me read that for you. It says, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And so you have through these two definitions, first of all, the fact that we're set apart. What the Bible, when it talks about being set apart, it means that you take something that is common for ordinary use, and you set it apart and you designated it for God's use alone. And that is what the word sanctification means. To sanctify means something to be set apart for God's use alone. One example would be Exodus chapter 29, verses 44. And there are many, many verses that I could give you in the Bible. We don't have time this morning, but just this one says, I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. So here the tabernacle, the altar, Aaron, his sons are sanctified. They're set apart for God. They're holy to God. And therefore, they're the life what was just a, could have been an ordinary tent has been transformed into something that is holy to God. And so when we talk about the normal, common, ordinary usage of the word sanctification, as we find particularly in the New Testament, we find that it is through a process which begins at our salvation. God produces purity and holiness of conduct in the life of a Christian. So God begins this process, and that's what sanctification is. And we're going to consider these more in detail, but that God begins this process whereby you and I are gradually transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so point number two this morning, not only the definition of sanctification, but sanctification's design. And I want to read, first of all, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, that means you and me, when from eternity God foreknew us for salvation, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestined simply means that God has predetermined that that is his will for you and for me. What is that will? That we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, we are to be Christ-like in our lives. Now, let's learn from the sculptor slash artist. Now, let's say you have a sculptor. He has been commissioned to sculpt a statue out of a piece of marble, a block of marble. And so he goes to the marble yard where you see all of these blocks of marble there, and he looks at them, he examines them, and he finds one that he firmly believes that concealed within this block of marble is a beautiful statue. And that's in his mind. But the job of the sculptor is to gradually, with his hammer and chisel, to chip away all of the superfluous marble that surrounds the inner statue there. And finally, when that work of art is finished, underneath is a beautiful, lasting treasure. Now this morning, I would like for you and me to consider that I'm that block of marble. I'm the one that God has chosen out of all the other blocks of marble to make out of me a perfect likeness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer is that block of marble. We have been cut out of the quarry by God's divine grace, and we've been set apart for the Master's service. In the beginning, we can't see the image of Christ in you or me as we would like. But as the master artist, gradually, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, chips away at the marble of your life with his chisel, gradually you begin to see the rough outline of the image of Jesus Christ in you. And finally, when it's all finished, because of your constant yielding to the Master's commands and because of his precise chiseling away of all of your carnal nature, the true likeness of Jesus Christ begins to be revealed in you. The sculptor's design has been completed. Now, another illustration, this may be overkill, but I couldn't help going to Jeremiah chapter 18. You remember this story when God said to Jeremiah, you know, well, let me read these first six verses of Jeremiah 18. He said, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." And so here again, I think that we have a beautiful picture. And I understand that this particular passage was originally written to Israel and talking about God's relationship with Israel. But I certainly think that we're okay in applying it to our lives today. That God is the potter and I'm the clay. And God has a personal touch. This passage makes it clear that so are you in my hand, O house of Israel, and every single one of us are in the potter's hand. And we are on the wheel as the potter turns that wheel every day of our lives, and through all of the experiences and the things that happen and the things that come into our life, God is working. God is molding. God is shaping. Because the potter, when he starts the process, when he just takes that lump of clay, he has a purpose. He has a design. He has a plan for that lump of clay. And he begins to mold and to shape it. Now, sometimes, as was in the case of the potter, as Jeremiah observed, the clay was marred. It was spoiled in the hand of the potter. Now, I noticed that God didn't throw away that lump of clay and get another lump of clay. He just took that same lump of clay and started over again. And I know that you and I sometimes resist the potter's wheel. Sometimes we get out of balance. We get where we are out of balance. And as the wheel turns, the shape goes wrong. We become marred and spoiled. And so, thank God he doesn't throw us away. But he takes that lump of clay, starts all over again. And I don't know about you, but I know that in my own personal life, multiple times, God has started over with me. And I thank God that he's never abandoned me. He's never forsaken me. And today, I revel in his great love. I thank God for the potter's power over the clay. God is sovereign. We'll be looking at this a little bit more later, but God's power is working in your life, in my life, to produce in me as he did in Israel. You know, this is one of the great marvels of the Bible, how God, back in the days of Abraham, chose Israel. And down through the centuries of time, God has continued to be faithful to his covenant that he made with Abraham. And that covenant is still in existence today. God does not abandon his covenant. And so God is still working with Israel. And I truly believe with all of my heart that there is going to come a time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, that the nation of Israel is going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, and receive him as their Savior. And they are finally, ultimately, after centuries of time, going to be what God chose them to be. But I say to you this morning that God has chosen you and me as well. And even though our life on this earth is 70, 80, 90 years, so it's not a long time. And yet God, in his power, in his sovereignty, is working. He's got a plan for your life. And yes, I see the patience of the potter. You know, the potter could have lost his temper when that piece of clay became marred, and he could have just said, "This is no good," and thrown it in the trash. But no, he didn't. He patiently took that lump of clay and began to work again and produce on his potter's wheel a vessel that would be for honor and for usefulness. Finally, I would like for us to learn from the Lord as we talk about the design of God. Psalm 139. I know that this is a favorite psalm of many of us. Verses 14 through 16 says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." Dear friends, what a comforting passage that is, to know that even from the moment of conception in my mother's womb, God knew me. And God had all the days of my life written for me. And God, who formed me in my mother's womb when I became a Christian, saved by His grace when I was 10 years of age, God began that continuing process of shaping and molding me. That process continues today, and I thank God for it. Point number 3, sanctification developed. How does this all come about? Well, as we consider the subject of sanctification, first of all, there has to be a starting point. And the starting point, of course, is at the moment of regeneration, the moment that I receive Jesus as my personal Savior, that I believe in Him. When I am born again, when I'm regenerated, God implants desires that were not there before. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We have a new desire for God, for holiness, and for glorifying God's name in the world. We desire to pray and to worship. We desire to love others and to bless them. And so at regeneration, at the moment of salvation, the process begins. Regeneration happens in a moment of time when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Regeneration, the work of regeneration, is totally, exclusively God's work. But regeneration is also a momentary act that brings a person from the place of spiritual death to the place of eternal life. Praise God for that. And so what we're talking about here, this starting point of sanctification that begins at regeneration, is the past tense of sanctification. God sanctifies a believer the moment he is saved by the grace of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, just looking at that word, "you were sanctified." Now, that is the Greek word hagiazo, which means to sanctify, to consecrate, to set apart, to regard as holy. Now, in the Greek, it is in the aorist tense. Now, the aorist tense means that it's something that happened in past time once for all. And so, when Paul says here, "you were sanctified," he means that in the past, when you were saved by the grace of God, at the time you were justified, You were also sanctified. And it's in the passive voice, which means that it is totally God acting upon us. God bringing about this thing called sanctification. So the starting point comes at regeneration. But then, this is also what is called positional sanctification. All believers are sanctified the moment we're saved. That's from the youngest to the oldest, from the most carnal to the most spiritual. In the eyes of God, the moment we're saved and born again by the grace of God, we are sanctified, we are set apart for God. It means the believer has a new nature. 2 Peter 1:4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God gives us a new nature, and that gives us new desires and new goals. It means that the believer is joined to Jesus when we are sanctified positionally. 65 times in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses the phrase in Christ or in Jesus, or a similar phrase that have that same meaning, which means that we are all joined to Christ. That is one of our identities. We are in Him. It means that the believer is indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the moment you're saved and sanctified, you have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit, of course, is the one who is moving in your life to bring about this process of sanctification. But this positional sanctification also means that the believer is called by the name of Christ. We can know that we are His. Now, I know that in the New Testament, probably only three times you find Christians referred to as Christians. But 60 times in the New Testament, God's people, believers, are referred to as, what's the word? Saints. What does the word saint mean? The word saint means holy ones, those who are sanctified, those who are set apart. And then positional sanctification means the believer is delivered from sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So the purpose of this process of sanctification is that we might have sin removed from our lives, that we could become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we're talking about positional sanctification, it is the past tense of our sanctification. It is as God sees us in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. For the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, called to be holy ones, called to be set apart ones. And that's what we are. And I pray that God would today bring into our consciousness more and more the truth that I am His. He has set me apart. I am holy to Him. But then we want to move on to the next point, the sustained process of sanctification, because you see, it is a process. Even though we have positional sanctification that takes place at the moment of our salvation, this process whereby God is working out our salvation day by day and producing us holiness and the likeness of Jesus Christ It's a lifelong process. It will be with us as long as we're in this life. It begins at our salvation. It continues as long as we live. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's continuing action. We are being sanctified. It's a process. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. So there you have it. We are being sanctified. This is the process. Now, one of the things that we have to recognize when we're talking about this process of sanctification is that it is a partnership. We have a partnership with God. We have our part. God has his part. And working together with God, then we can produce holiness of life, the likeness of Jesus Christ. So what is our part? Well, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The fear and trembling makes me take notice that this is something vital. This is important. That we are to work out our salvation. Being a farm boy, when you go out and list the fields and then plant the seed, that's not the end of it. It's an ongoing process through the summer, going out with the hoe to chop cotton, cut down the weeds and the grass, and finally wait until fall and the harvest comes and you go out and bring in the harvest. That's when it ends. And so, you and I, God has said you are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're to work as long as you're in this life, as long as there's breath. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This very familiar passage, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, those verses, along with many, many others that we could quote, we wouldn't have time this morning, but teach us that you and I have a responsibility. This is God's altar. Anything on God's altar is holy to Him. It's set apart to Him. And you and I are to lay our lives on God's altar, set apart for Him, to live for Him every day of our lives. But what is God's part? Well, God has a plan, God has a purpose, God has a will for each and every single one of us. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4, this was part of our text this morning. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. God's will for you is that you be sanctified, that you set apart, that you be consecrated to Him, that you be holy to Him. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your whole soul, spirit, and body preserved blameless. That is what God wants, that we be sanctified for Him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. This is the second part of that earlier verse. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So you see, that verse brings out, perhaps better than any other, the partnership that we have for God. You work out your salvation, but it is God who's working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So God is not idle. God is not up there in heaven and said, you know, I've wound it up and I've turned them loose and they're on their own. Because God is working through His providence, through circumstances, through events, through people, through so many things that He can produce in us. Then Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's begun a good work in you. That happened at the moment of salvation. But He is going to continue that work until the day of Jesus. That's the day that Jesus Christ, the trumpet is going to sound. The archangel is going to shout and Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds of glory. And on that day, it'll be finished. You will be finished. You'll be completed and we'll be in the presence of the Lord. Now, I know that we still have a problem here. Paul talked about that problem in Romans chapter 7, and I'm going to read several of those verses. Maybe a kind of too small a print for you to read up on the screen, but Paul, in this battle that took place in his life, and I know, I hope you know, I hope I'm not the only one here that goes through these struggles in my own personal life. But it's a constant battle. But Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" That's the battle. That's the war Paul talked about. It's going on within us. We have been born again. We have the nature of God within us. But with this old sin nature, there is that continuing battle. And that makes it difficult. Now, there's two things that make it possible, that give us hope. First of all is the Word, and second is the Holy Spirit. And these would require a sermon in themselves. Unfortunately, we don't have time for that this morning. But John 17, verses 17 and 19, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And then verse 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Now, did Jesus need to become holy? Certainly not. But this word sanctify is used in the sense that God had set him apart. God had placed him there for a purpose as our Savior, as our Lord. "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Then, and so the Bible is full of commands for us to study the Word, to read the Word, to apply the Word in our life. And unless we do that, then we're going to be on the potter's wheel and the clay is going to be marred. We need the Word. And then there is the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 11. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." And it is through the indwelling Spirit, as the Spirit takes the Word, the sword of the Spirit, and applies it in your life, that you are gradually transformed and changed to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a process. I hesitate to talk about this, but our physical bodies are deteriorating. You know, a couple of years ago, I thought I was going to live forever. But things started to happen, you know. From the waist up, I'm still good. But the old physical body is deteriorating. And it becomes a constant struggle. But thank God. To reach that lofty goal of God's purpose in my life, we never give up. We never quit the struggle. I want to tell you about my mother's cobbler. And I hope when I'm through that you'll understand how it applies to sanctification. But my mother was a good cook. She made all kinds of delicious desserts. Devil's food cake and coconut cake and banana pudding. But the greatest thing my mother could make was her peach cobbler. Oh, it was to die for. Unfortunately, my mother had three sons that didn't spend any time in the kitchen. And after my mother passed away, nobody knew how to make her cobbler. She didn't have a recipe. She just put things together. But it always turned out perfectly. And so my brothers and I have grieved about that. And we have sought. We have looked. And you know, one of the problems today, when people bring what they call is peach cobbler, it's an insult to my taste buds. Because I know what a real peach cobbler tastes like. So we've been on this journey trying to look for Mother's peach cobbler. Barbara hadn't helped. She makes that other kind. So finally, I found on the internet a recipe for a peach cobbler that looks like Mother's. And so I printed it out, and a week before last, I went down. Well, I got my peaches, my Del Monte peaches, and I went down and got me some Pillsbury pie crust, and I put it together. And judging by the way Joanna and Rebecca ate it, it must have been good. I mean, this is a whole 9-inch pie that was about done away with in one meal. But it still wasn't quite up to Mother's standard. I made another one this last week, and I made the mistake. I didn't go with Pillsbury's. I went with an off-brand. But anyway, I'm working toward, finally, and I'm looking forward to my brother coming back from Africa. I'm going to invite him up and say, let's have some of Mother's cobbler. Well, folks, that's what sanctification is. It's a struggle. It's a long process. But I hope and pray that when our lives are over, we will be what God wants us to be. And He will look at us and see the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we will be one of His treasures. Don't give up the struggle. Keep up the fight. Remain faithful to the Lord. And so, in conclusion today, as we've been preaching on the subject of sanctification, I hope that you've also been evaluating your own life and your own progress in your journey here on earth. I don't know. I know in preparing this sermon, it probably one of the hardest times that I've had in preparing a sermon in a long time, because, you know, you're dealing with yourself and you're having to look at yourself in the mirror and know what I am and how much I still lack in being what God wants me to be. So has your life been set apart for God, to love Him, to honor Him, to serve Him? If not, I would ask you to take that step today, to surrender your life totally, completely to Him once for all, to live for Him all the days of your life. And as you have evaluated your life, are you satisfied with your conclusion? Or you may be like the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What I'm saying is, don't ever give up. The goal is out there, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't ever give up. I hope you and I may feel like John Newton, who wrote that great hymn, Amazing Grace. He said, I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was, and can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So I pray that every single one of us today will surrender our hearts and our lives anew to God, to live for Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to let Him work His wonders in my life. As I'm the clay, He's the potter, and I'm on His wheel, and He's moving and molding and making me into the shape, into the vessel He wants me to be. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. There's so much more that could be said and should be said on this subject of sanctification. But I thank You that You've made it possible. Lord, You look down on us.